loving righteousness and hating iniquity. Brother Homer.
Thank you very much, Brother Peter and Brother Keith, for that prayer. Dear brethren, we have enjoyed this convention immensely. During our previous visits to Los Angeles, we have participated in gatherings of 3 days in duration. Nevertheless, I must compliment the brethren in Los Angeles because even though it was only 2 days, it has been a rich program filled with blessings, diversity, and I thoroughly have enjoyed it very much, as has Sister Beverly. And so we have been very, very thankful to be in your presence on this occasion. Loving righteousness and hating iniquity. As we strive to attain this aspect of God-likeness, we will begin by reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, it has been suggested that that particular passage might have had some application even to the time of the early church. And perhaps there is some validity to that thought. Certainly, it applies to the day in which we live. But it was an admonition, as are the admonitions found in the New Testament, directed to the church. And perhaps, while we might think about those conditions as they exist in the world at large, and within Christendom in particular, there's a reprint article beginning on page 1319, reprint article beginning on page 1319, that suggests that these are attitudes that might be found among those who fellowship with us from time to time. And I think it's a worthwhile article to read to gain a perspective that we don't always put on that passage of Scripture. There might be also an extra dimension to this portion from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Because generally speaking, if you think about it, mankind have always been lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, which should not surprise us. So we need to be extra careful to be certain that that spirit does not affect us, that it is not found within our being. For the balance of our comments, we would like to review the origins of iniquity or sin, cite a few examples of that spirit of iniquity that abounds, review some scriptures penned by the Apostle Paul that remind us how difficult it is to extricate ourselves from the effects of being born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And finally, we will consider the matter of striving to overcome the defiling influence of sin within our members. Since all of God's works are perfect, Let us begin by looking at the fall of a glorious being, a spirit being, who was known as Lucifer. Ezekiel 28:17 tells us about his fall, and we quote, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." This great being had been exalted by the Heavenly Father to such a height that he was second only to the Logos in all of the creation. But you know, Lucifer was not content with the recognition that God had granted him. We read further about him in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I don't know how many times you heard me say the word I, but that may be a lesson for us to keep in mind. You know, because pride and iniquity were found within him, he was set down from his lofty pinnacle and ultimately will be destroyed. Satan's rebellion against God resulted in all of Adam and Eve's progeny being conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Furthermore, after the first pair were expelled from their home in paradise because of their disobedience, we see another evidence of the adversary's evil influence upon the human family. Genesis 4:8-9 reads as follows. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, as I think about this, to me, it is absolutely incredible that so near the dawn of human history, mankind was already so depraved that there was a murder committed by one brother against his sibling. You know, just as an aside, there is a website on the internet called Ancestry.com. I've never been on it, but it purports to enable people to trace their ancestors back for several generations. And I suppose that there have been individuals, perhaps many, who've done this. And perhaps they were proud to learn that some of their ancestors may have been quite noteworthy and have achieved certain things of distinction. But probably, to the degree that that vehicle of tracing your ancestors is valid and accurate, they certainly may have come across some element that would give them cause for shame to discover that they had some forebears that were less noteworthy. If technology were perfect, I suppose one's ancestry could be traced back to Noah's day or perhaps even further back to Adam and Eve in Eden, because that was where the human family tree began. Thus, the hatred and animosity among peoples of different languages, nations, cultures, races, religions, etc., might be viewed in a different light if everyone could realize that according to the flesh, everyone is related, and perhaps there would be less finger-pointing concerning what different people do or have done. Of course, if Cain could murder his brother Abel so early in human history, we should not really be surprised as to the extent of hardened attitudes against people of diverse backgrounds that exist today. The God of this world has done a job in blinding the eyes of mankind at large. In speaking to the Pharisees during his earthly sojourn, we read the words of the Master found in John 8:44. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There have been so many evils and atrocities that have occurred since the dawn of human history throughout the entire globe, that it is a wonder that even we, the consecrated, have not become numb or indifferent, because it's all around us, and perhaps we cannot identify with the pain or the anguish of others, because every one of us, because of the inherited weaknesses that we have issues in our own lives to deal with. Let me cite one illustration of what I mean. It has been approximately 6 years since the following occurred in a place called Nichols Mine, Pennsylvania, an Amish community. Charles Carl Roberts, a 32-year-old father of three, entered a school and methodically shot 10 girls in the back of the head, five of whom survived before killing himself. And according to Wikipedia Encyclopedia, a Roberts family spokesman said, an Amish neighbor comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. Marie Roberts, the widow of the killer, was one of the few outsiders invited to the funeral of one of the victims and wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Some commentators criticize the quick and complete forgiveness with which the Amish responded, arguing that such forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed, and that such an attitude runs the risk of denying the existence of evil. Others were supportive. In trying as new creatures to develop more fully the mind of Christ, while we may sympathize with an individual who under a perverted mentality could commit such a horrific crime, and are thankful that such a one will be awakened during the kingdom, we're to recognize that anything evil, God hates, and so should we. The following brief quote from reprint 5604, reprint 5604, while obviously not relating to the specific tragedy we just cited, seems to summarize well the thought that I am trying to convey. And this is what it says. If the children of God do not carefully cultivate the quality of justice, they will get themselves into that attitude where they will not appreciate justice at all. But while appreciating what is right and what is wrong, we are to go further and see that we cultivate the quality of love, sympathy, charity. End of quote. We're now going to turn to some words from the Apostle Paul that he penned as are recorded in Romans 7, 14 to 25. Romans 7, 14 to 25. And we're going to read from the Amplified Bible. And this is what it says. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, carnal, unspiritual, having been sold into slavery under the control of sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled, bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. Now, if I do habitually what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, morally excellent, and that I take sides with it. However, it is no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle, which is at home in me and has possession of me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do. But the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul. So I find it to be a law, rule of action of my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its insistent demands. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost self, with my new nature. But I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, rule of action, at war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh. Oh, unhappy and pitiable and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Oh, thank God He will, through Jesus Christ, the anointed one, our Lord. So then, indeed, I of myself, with the mind and heart, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That portion addresses the great battle with sin that Paul had to deal with in his members, even as an apostle. But through determination and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he was a more than conqueror in fighting the good fight that is so necessary for all of us who have enlisted under the banner of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, here are some additional words from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and I quote, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And of course, we pause here to say that if that is where the passage ended, all of us would say unquestionably, well, of course, that's so. After all, such unrighteousness practice would not permit God to allow any such individuals to participate in the kingdom. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 11 goes on as follows. Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That is a powerful statement, and perhaps some of us may not have considered nor found ourselves in the depths of degradation described in verses 9 and 10 prior to our consecration and its acceptance. But nevertheless, there may be a continual struggle on the part of the children of God to keep the works of the flesh under control, as described in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. In order to prevent them from defiling the new creature. And it is for this reason we should appreciate the serious strivings of one another that we come in contact with in terms of righteous, consecrated living. Some of us may have had much to overcome to become a member of the body of Christ. Surely, the Apostle Paul was a prime example of this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, he states the following, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And I think that summarizes to some degree the vigor with which the apostle pursued righteousness, his Christian course, the sacrificial walk, and the fidelity to the principles of truth. Surely, his persecution of the church would be something that he would be most ashamed of while he was Saul of Tarsus. And yet, as he became the Apostle Paul, he never forgot this. And undoubtedly, his pre-conversion life influenced him to such a degree that he labored for Christ in a way that sometimes we may find astonishing. In Acts 7, verses 60 and Acts 8, 1. Acts 7, 60 and 8, 1. Concerning the stoning of Stephen, we read, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting to his death." I think that the Apostle Paul, who later had become transformed from Saul of Tarsus, could never forget that occasion. And what comes to my mind immediately is the fact that Stephen had a spirit in the midst of having his life being taken by stoning, that he was able to be merciful in his heart by requesting that this sin be not laid to their charge. Can you imagine, can you visualize being stoned to death and having this kind of mercy? Stephen, unquestionably, is a member of the church, and so is the Apostle Paul. There was no further opportunity on this side of the veil for Paul ever to express contrition of heart towards Stephen for being in the forefront of having him put to death. I have often wondered and have mused from time to time, when the two of them were raised in the glory at the first resurrection, what a surprise, first of all, it must have been for Stephen to see the Apostle Paul there. I don't know whether or not he said, "What are you doing here?" But secondly, I wonder what Paul might have said to him at that time. And of course, the point I'm making, dear brethren, is that even the spirit begotten are not perfect in the flesh. But we have this treasure of the new mind in an earthen vessel. Concerning this matter of loving righteousness and hating iniquity, speaking prophetically, we read this in Psalms 45:7. Psalms 45:7. "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." While in the flesh, the Master always had a profound appreciation of righteousness in every facet of his life, and he would not gloss over iniquity or sin. One brief illustration of this point, this latter point, was the hardness of the Pharisees, who would condemn him for doing good on the Sabbath in healing of a man with a withered hand. Here's what the account says as we read in Mark 3, verse 5. Mark 3, verse 5. "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Our Lord hated that evil spirit the Pharisees demonstrated. And after he performed this miracle, they took counsel together as to how they could kill him. His body members or bride must also possess a hatred of wickedness. On the other hand, his ministry was to call sinners to repentance. And ultimately, he gave his life for all mankind, even the scribes and the Pharisees. We would suggest that there are different categories of sin, which we might describe as unintentional, mixed or partially willful sins that may be due to heredity or acquired weaknesses. yet partially assented to by the new creature, and willful sins against light or knowledge. Perhaps we could call them sins of rebelliousness against God. We will briefly give one example of each. An unintentional sin is one which we commit and perhaps are not even aware of it. Incidentally, depending upon the motive or lack thereof, the same sin could be categorized in different ways. Evil speaking might be one such example. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3 reads, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." It is quite possible to speak ill of a brother or sister and be unaware of it. That would be an unintentional sin, but still it would be a sin. James 4:11 reads, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Evil speaking might also be an unintentional acquired weakness, where prior to our consecration, in what some might call openness, it was customary simply to say what was on our minds. And if someone had a particular idiosyncrasy, for example, to speak about it to others, even though it might have been hurtful. Perhaps it might have been perceived as not being wrong at all, or that it's something that everybody does. As one develops in the truth, however, it should be realized that this practice is unbecoming as a believer, in addition to being forbidden by the Word of God. At that point, in becoming conscious of such an indiscretion, someone might tactfully, or perhaps less tactfully, point out that practice to the believer, and such a one may become ashamed, may repent, and apply for forgiveness. This could be an example of a mixed or partially willful sin, because out of past habit, that individual may periodically still speak evil against his brother or another, although being cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now realizes it is wrong and seeks to make amends for such misdeeds. Perhaps one of the reasons there may be so much difficulty with this matter of evil speaking is that after identifying it as a problem within ourselves, it may be very difficult to acknowledge to our brother that we have wronged him. Of course, if we are guilty of this practice, can we receive forgiveness from the Lord if we have not made it right first with our brother? The other category of sin is deliberate or willful sin, in which we have full knowledge of having spoken evil, possibly out of anger, because we felt offended in some way. When we do this, instead of following the guidelines indicated in Scripture as outlined in Matthew 18 to clear up the matter, which in many instances can result from a mistaken perception, a mountain may emerge from a molehill. We doubt that one such deliberate wrongdoing will necessarily cause total estrangement from God, but if unrepented sins accumulate, there is the risk of becoming hardened to such a degree that we may never be fully recovered to God's favor. We mentioned anger as being a possible cause of deliberately speaking evil of our brother, and may ignore the required remedial action to be acceptable to God. You know, we can't work off the need for repentance by doing some great work in the Lord's service while ignoring our responsibility to make it right with the one against whom we have sinned. Matthew 5, 22 to 24. Matthew 5, 22 to 24 from Phillips reminds us. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother must stand his trial. Anyone who contemptuously calls his brother a fool must face the Supreme Court. And anyone who looks down on his brother as a lost soul is himself heading straight for the fire of destruction. So that while you are offering your gift on the altar, you should remember that your brother has something against you. You must leave your gift there before the altar and go away. Make your peace with your brother first, then come and offer your gift. Thus, in loving righteousness and hating iniquity, new creatures must not only appreciate that standard when viewing the seeming misdeeds of others, which is very easy to do, but also should engage in self-scrutiny, self-examination, to ensure that we apply that same principle in dealing with our own thoughts, words, and deeds. It is a matter of the heart. In summary, we have noted that iniquity abounds, and we are living in perilous times. The great adversary, once a glorious, righteous being, allowed pride to enter into his heart because of dissatisfaction with the station that the Heavenly Father had placed him in. This rebellious attitude became the precursor of all the evil that has occurred in the universe. The consecrated, who have submitted themselves to the influence of God's Holy Spirit, though imperfect, are expected, required to have the principles of truth and righteousness so firmly established in our hearts that it will pain us whenever we fall short of that standard. And we will seek also to take remedial action promptly when we find ourselves beset with sin of any kind. May the lessons rehearsed at this convention become another stepping stone towards the crystallization of our characters. The Darby translation of Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all, and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Amen.